What would it look like to approach your job as an act of worship? What does our Lord Jesus call us to on the weekdays? Does the Lord Jesus give any counsel concerning how we conduct ourselves in the workplace? Well, we're going to answer those questions and more in our study today. Please turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. This morning, we're going to conclude a long portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians that has to do with living wisely as followers of Jesus. And there is a cascading flow of thought that I want to remind you of before we read the text together. We're in a portion of Paul's letter that's all about how to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of our calling as sons and daughters of God, as adopted sons and daughters of God through Christ. And one of the many ways that Paul outlines that we conduct ourselves in a worthy manner is by turning from the kinds of foolishness that characterized us before coming to Christ and turning from that foolishness to walk in wisdom. And he outlines a number of ways that we can walk in wisdom in the last half of chapter 5. One of the ways that we walk in wisdom is by turning from substance abuse, Ephesians 5:18. As followers of Christ, we are no longer to live our lives enslaved to alcohol or illegal drugs or abusing prescription drugs, but instead we're to put ourselves in a position where the Holy Spirit can fill us richly with the words of Christ, that he could fill us with the words of Christ in such a way that we not only know about the words of Christ and affirm them, but that the words of Christ actually find a home in our hearts and influence our behavior. And starting in chapter 5, verse 19, Paul goes on to explain what it looks like when a person is filled by the Spirit with the words of Christ. People who are filled by the Spirit with the words of Christ have a love for God-centered music and for congregational singing with God's people. Those who are filled by the Spirit with the words of Christ will also be marked by thankfulness. They'll be a people who give thanks. And then also those who are filled by the Spirit will voluntarily submit to God-ordained human authorities. And we've spent a number of months looking at what that idea entails. Now, when it comes to human authority figures, the Bible is clear in its teaching that God has ordained for there to be certain authority structures in human society. There are God-ordained authority structures in the home, in society, over society in the form of government. There are authority structures in the church, and there are also authority structures in the workplace. Now, we don't tend to respond well to authority as fallen people, and we don't tend to like hierarchy. But the problem is, hierarchy has been woven by God into the fabric of human society, and you can't abolish it. If you topple one hierarchy, another kind of hierarchy will rise in its place. It is true, and I think we need to say this openly, we need to concede this as Christians, not every leader currently in a position of leadership in the world today should be allowed to remain in that position of leadership. Some leaders are evil and need to be removed. Not every system of hierarchy should be preserved. There are some systems and some organizations of hierarchy that are abusive, that are bad, that lend themselves to corruption. And those authority structures should either be radically transformed and edited and brought into accountability, or they should be toppled altogether. But because a new hierarchy will rise in its place, you have to be crystal clear about why you want to change the current hierarchy and what you want the new one to look like. That's the only sane way to proceed when we deal with corruption in places of authority. There will never be an egalitarian society where everybody interacts with every single other person as equals in terms of authority structures. There will always be some human beings in positions of authority. And as Christians, we acknowledge that when God-ordained human authority figures go bad, when structures go bad, it is incredibly bad. It can create a lot of abuse and oppression. But when authority is good, it is incredibly good and useful for protecting the vulnerable, strengthening families, keeping the peace, and promoting prosperity in the workplace. The answer to bad authority for the Christian is not having no authority, it's good authority. And for those who follow Jesus, our response to God-given authorities is not promoting rebellion, but encouraging submission. Every adult Christian in this room has areas in their lives where they're called to respectfully follow and submit to those in authority. And every single adult Christian in this room has some areas where they're called to lead and to care for people under them. And this is true also in the workplace. In the workplace, there are God-ordained leaders and followers. There are those who exercise authority in the workplace and those who are called by God to submit in the workplace. And we began looking at that last week with reference to employees and employers in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Let's read the text together again, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Paul says, starting in Ephesians 6, 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to Grace Fellowship Church through the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I see in this portion of Scripture the opportunity for great reward for your people, and I pray that you would enable them to perceive it. Help them to see with their own eyes and to know in their own hearts that there is a reward coming for those who do good in the workplace, that there is a receiving back from you for the good done on the job, whether other people see it or not. We know that you see it, you appreciate it, you will reward it and make it known in the age to come. Please bring this reality home to the hearts of your people, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So at first glance, this passage seems to be dominated by Paul's instructions to those Christians in the Ephesian church who found themselves living as slaves in first century Rome. But notice the way Paul wraps up his instruction to those under authority in verse 8. "Know that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Though Paul began the paragraph addressing slaves, he ends the paragraph making it very clear that he intends all of this instruction to also apply to those who are free men and free women working in the workplace under the authority of others. Everything Paul says in verses 5 through 8 applies just as equally to employees working in a free society as well as it applied to Roman slaves in Ephesus. Now, if you weren't here with us last week, and you're just now seeing Paul's instructions to slaves, and the verse bothers you, these verses bother you, let me affirm to you that these verses should bother you. It should bother you in light of the way slavery was practiced here in America. And I spent the first half of last week's sermon trying to address that issue and explaining the differences between slavery in Rome and chattel slavery that was practiced in America, and the fact that the Bible clearly condemns slavery as an institution the way it was practiced here in America. And you can go back and listen to that message. I have to move on now to explaining and applying this passage and what it means for those of us who are in the workplace day after day. We covered last week verses 5 through 7, and I want to pick up in verse 8 and cover verses 8 and 9 today. Now, when we covered verses 5 through 7 last week, we did so by posing and answering one question, and that is, how should employees relate to their employers? And I've made that point number one in our outline, not because I'm going to re-preach it, but we're going to make that point number one in the outline just so that we can review where we were last week. How should Christian employees relate to their employers? Well, first of all, verse 5, by submitting to them. Secondly, by working wholeheartedly as unto Christ, verse 6, and third, by working with goodwill towards their employers, verse 7. And we saw all of that last week, what that means. I now want to conclude our look at Christian employees by asking this question, but why? Why should employees submit to their employers? And that's actually point number 2 in our outline. Why should employees submit to their employer? Why should they follow this direction from Christ? Well, the answer Paul gives in verse 8 is because Christ is your rewarder. Let me say that again for emphasis. You should do this because Christ is your rewarder. Christian employees will be rewarded by the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is really good news for us. The Lord Jesus will reward you. Even the best of human bosses doesn't know all that you do for the company. If you're a hard worker, if you're being an honest worker and a hard worker, they don't know everything you do for the company, and they can't reward you for everything you do. And it's common for those who do work honestly at labor to say to themselves at times, maybe you've said this to yourself, nobody really knows all I do for this company. But if you're a Christian, you can't actually say that because the Lord Jesus Christ knows. He sees, he doesn't miss a single detail of what you do. There's not a single good thing you do for your employer that will go unnoticed and unrewarded by him. In fact, let me read verse 8 again just to show you where I'm getting this from. He says, know that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. This is really good news for us because we live in a fallen world, and in human terms, a job done well can go unnoticed. It can go unrewarded. Or you might even have a good supervisor, a good manager, a good boss who sees it and wants to reward you, but is somehow thwarted in their effort to reward you because of some kind of injustice that goes on. And the promise for us is this, that our Lord has the power to use the subtle workings of his providence to make it up to you in this life, if he wills, and whether he does or doesn't, he promises to perfectly balance the scales in your favor as your advocate in the age to come. The Christian employee should do what's right in the workplace because we're looking to Jesus primarily to be our rewarder and not our employer. But what about Christians who exercise authority in the workplace? What if you're in a situation where you're a manager or a supervisor, you're a boss, or even you own your own business and have people working under you? What about Christians who exercise authority in the workplace? What instructions would Christ have for them? Well, Paul says in verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. As we consider verse 9 and what it means for those who exercise authority in the workplace to do so in a way that pleases Christ, I want to break verse 9 down by asking and then answering the same two questions we just asked of the Christian employee. In light of verse 9, how should Christian employers treat their employees, and why should they treat their employees that way? Let's begin with the first question, and that's point number 3 in our outline. How should employers treat their employees? How should those in authority in the workplace treat those under them? Well, first of all, treat your employees the same way you want them to treat you. Paul begins by saying, and masters, do the same things to them. What he's getting at here is what our Lord Jesus taught that we kind of popularly know as the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. So if you go back into verses 5 through 8, and if you use them as your guide, it could be confusing in verse 5, because certainly Paul doesn't mean that the employers are somehow supposed to obey their employees any more than he means for parents to obey their children. That can't be in play. And yet at the same time, we would say as we look at those other verses, a boss can work wholeheartedly at his responsibilities in such a way that it helps those under him or her on the flowchart. A supervisor can oversee their employees with the same goodwill towards them as individuals
that they would like the employees to have towards the company. And yet another way to get to the bottom of what Paul could mean here by this phrase, do the same to them, is by using Scripture to interpret Scripture. Using Scripture to interpret Scripture is one of the most important rules we have when it comes to faithfully interpreting and understanding what the Bible teaches. Allowing the clearer portions of Scripture to help clarify those portions where there could be confusion is crucial. And we can put that principle to good use here. And the reason why is because when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, at the same time, he also wrote a letter to the church in Colossae in which he covers many of the same themes, including how masters should treat their slaves. And when he addresses how masters should treat their slaves, he says this to the church in Colossae: "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So we could bring that over into the passage we're in now. What does it mean to treat your employees well? Well, treat your employees with justice and fairness. Do you want them to speak to you respectfully? Then you respect them. Do you want them to look out for the best interest of the business? Then you need to look out for their best interest in terms of their business and their own development in terms of their career. I was on the receiving end of this when I worked at the Master's University before becoming a pastor here. I had a boss who treated me with kindness and looked out for my business. I was the director of the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling degree program at the Master's University. And being in that position as a director, it put me in middle management, if you will. And at the time, there was a man who was the vice president of human resources who was basically done with you if you were in the position of director, but you didn't want to make working for the master's college the rest of your career, the rest of your life, your goal. He wanted that kind of commitment out of you, and if you couldn't make him that commitment, he was done with you, and he was very unhelpful. I would go to him actually advocating for employees under me, and I would just get absolutely ignored by him. I thought it was interesting. He was in human resources. I was supposed to have an advocate there as an employee, and he didn't like me because he knew I would probably move on. I was at the seminary. He knew that. Everybody else knew that. And they knew that seminarians, once they graduated, tend to leave the university to go into ministry or missions. And my boss was Dr. John Street, and John Street became my biggest advocate. As I neared graduation, he took me aside, and he explained to me that if I wanted to go into pastoral ministry, he would support me, he would give me a good reference, but he also took that opportunity to explain that he really liked the job I did, and his personal preference was that I stay as long as I wanted and help him and work for him. And he himself, John Street, had been a pastor for over 20 years, and then at that very time, and even up to this day, he's serving as an elder on the elder board at Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur is a pastor. And so knowing that I wanted to go into ministry, Dr. Street would take me out to lunch periodically, and he would tell me about ministry. He would give me advice about going into ministry, but also talk me through things he thought I needed to think through and have a position on before I became a pastor. I loved listening to John Street's sermons. He is a very, very gifted preacher and teacher. And yet when we met, he didn't want to talk about preaching. He didn't want to talk about the pulpit. He wanted to talk about everything a pastor does outside the pulpit. He would pray with me before I would go candidate at a church. And if that church turned me down, he would console me afterwards. And though John Street used my labor for the business of building a degree program he was passionate about, he also looked out for my business and my advancement into pastoral ministry. He was my boss, but he also was my advocate. If you're in a position of authority in the workplace, treat those under you with justice, fairness, and respect. To the extent you're able, be their advocate. Now, to this point, I've tried to get at the meaning of what Paul is saying when he says, do the same to them. And we've looked back at verses 5 through 8. You would naturally do that, do the same to them, so you look at what came before. We've also cross-referenced to to Paul's letter to the Colossian church to try and get at the meaning of this. But Paul also goes on to provide, I think, an illustration of what he's talking about. How should Christian employers treat their employees? Well, first, by treating them the same way you want them to treat you. But second, give up threatening. Look again at verse 9. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. Now, this is very important, and I want to set the table for this, because remember again, the Roman world was very different than our own. We live in a world where employees don't always do the right things. Some of them are lazy. Some of them will steal cash and other assets from the business if they think they can get away with it. There are employees that will mistreat others, abuse other employees, harass them. There are some employees you will have to discipline. If you're in a position of authority, there could be some you have to fire. Paul is not taking that off the table when he says, give up threatening. He is also not taking off the table warning them. A warning is not a threat. There are times when in the discipline process, your business has laid out in writing what the discipline process is, and as a manager or supervisor, you're going to have to sit down with an employee and warn them that if they keep doing the same thing, they're going to get themselves fired. That is not threatening, at least not threatening in the sense that Paul means it here. The word Paul uses for threatening is a little bit hard to bring over into English. I think the only improvement that I could come up with on the NASB would be adding the word inappropriate. Give up forms of threatening that are inappropriate for the Christian leader. Kinds of threatening that are needlessly intimidating or abusive. Don't throw your weight around and lord it over the people under you. Sometimes when there's discussion about management in the workplace, there's this idea of motivating with the carrot and the stick. And what Paul is saying is, don't be the one who motivates only with this, you know, you're all stick all the time and never the carrot. That's what he's getting at. Now, you hear that and you might think, oh, that's crazy. Nobody does that. But in the Roman world, they did that. Remember that in the Roman world, they not only turned a blind eye to things we would consider abusive, they actually encouraged it if that's what you needed to do to keep everybody in line and keep things in order. The Romans were all about order. Keep everything orderly, keep everybody in line for the good of the civilization. But they were all about order to the point of turning a blind eye to abuse. And that's who Paul was writing to, and he's encouraging masters not to take that attitude, not to take those cues right out of Roman culture. Now, in America, we live in a much kinder, gentler nation than first century Rome, I think in part because of the influence of Christianity. And the fact is, there are already many labor laws in our country that make some of the forms of inappropriate threatening that I think Paul is pointing to, that make them illegal. The fact is, if you're in a position of authority in the workplace, and you have even a cursory understanding of labor laws in the United States, those labor laws have probably already informed your conscience about not getting involved in the kinds of threatening that Paul is warning against here. And yet, we still need to hear this. We need to admit, if you're in leadership in this room, you need to admit you're not above, in the right circumstances, if you're tempted, using inappropriate forms of threatening. And so we need to hear this. Give up the kinds of threats that are inappropriate for the Christian boss. So how should employers, or those who exercise authority in the workplace, how should they treat the employees under them? Well, first of all, treat your employees in the way you would like to be treated by them. And second, give up inappropriate kinds of threatening. But why? Why follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his direction on this? That's the fourth point in our outline. Why should employers treat their employees properly? Answer, because your heavenly boss will hold you accountable. Look at the end of verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There are two things to notice about the accountability that Paul talks about, that if you exercise authority in the workplace, that you labor under. You labor under being accountable to the Lord Jesus. You have a heavenly boss, even as you are a supervisor to others. And what that means for your authority in the workplace is this. Yes, you exercise authority, and for the good of all, you want to do a good job exercising that authority. But the fact that you have a heavenly boss, it relativizes your authority. And what this points to is this idea. Your authority in the workplace is only a temporary delegated authority, so don't let it go to your head. And I think this is really helpful for us, because if you've received promotions, if you've risen in rank, if you're a man who maybe is creative and hardworking and intelligent, and you've started your own business and been very successful with your own business, if you've gotten ahead that way, it's only natural that you would take pride in that, to take pride in those accomplishments. And yet the Bible warns us that pride is a dangerous thing. Pride can lead you to have an inflated view of yourself. It can lead you to feel superior to and look down on others. In our contemporary American economy, because remember, our economy, post-industrial revolution, very different than an ancient economy. In our economy, having success can lead you to believe that you've been a success not only because you've been a hard worker, but also because you're more intelligent than most people. And if you've been successful, I'm not going to argue that you're not more intelligent than most people. You probably are if you've gotten ahead. But my question for you is this: who gave you that intelligence? Who's the one who made you able-bodied and able-minded? Who's the one who put you in this culture with opportunities for education and training and advancement? What do you have that you did not receive? Yes, you worked hard. Everybody has to work hard in order to get ahead in life. But a major part of your success story is God prospering you. So don't retell the story of your own success like a movie in your mind where you're the lead actor, center stage, and it's not just that God is a supporting actor, he's just not even in the story. He doesn't even make an appearance. He has zero lines. Like, don't retell the story of your own success that way. That's not true. Yes, you worked hard. Yes, you're very gifted, but God is the one who's prospered your quest. Don't let your position or success or title go to your head. You're a slave of Christ who has temporary delegated authority over others who are slaves, but God is the real boss. The second thing that Paul's words alert us to, if you exercise authority, this should scare us. He reminds us that the master who will judge us is impartial. The Greek word for partiality literally means receiving someone's face. And the idea is you treat someone different because of who you recognize them to be. This has become such a part of the world we live in that I think sometimes we almost don't even notice it. If someone in our culture has status, if they're particularly good-looking, articulate, athletic, rich, accomplished, if they have a lot of authority, if they're intelligent, well-educated, we treat them differently. And this is true in the workplace. If you look at a man who's a department head, a division head over, and he has hundreds of people working under him, or you look at an entrepreneur who's been particularly successful and become wealthy, or if you're in the armed forces and you think about an admiral or a general, I mean, it is hard not to look at people who climb that ladder and get to the top of it and not be impressed by them. It's hard, just as a commoner, to not treat them with extra special deference. But here's the thing to remember: if you're the one who's enjoyed success and who does get treated differently by people, it's important to remember that God isn't impressed by your achievements or titles. He's not impressed by anyone's success in the workplace. He's the one who created all things, sustains all people, and titles and positions don't impress him. He's unimpressed by whether you're a slave or a master. He's unimpressed with whether you're an employee or an employer. Those human distinctions don't matter to him, which means when the day of accountability arrives, your success, your title, your position is not going to tilt the scales of justice in your favor because Christ is an impartial judge. Why should you treat those under you in the workplace right? Well, because you have a heavenly boss, and he will hold you accountable, and he is an impartial judge. While preparing this sermon, I was thinking about the main theme. I mean, the main theme here is that when we go to work, the person we're truly working for is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our heavenly boss. He's our heavenly employer. He's our heavenly supervisor, and we will answer to him. And as I was thinking about that theme, I came across this quote by John Stott that I think sums up the main idea, perhaps the main takeaway we should walk away with from this paragraph. He writes this, quote, "Our secret need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and to set him before us. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, and for nurses to care for them, for attorneys to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ." This is the wisdom of God to us for the workplace. This is how employees and employers honor him. This is how you and I as Christians should go about our jobs. To approach our jobs as an act of worship means to do our work wholeheartedly, as if we're doing it for Christ, because he is our heavenly boss and will be our heavenly rewarder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us clear instructions about how to live in the world, and that you communicate your wisdom for the workplace. We thank you for your counsel, and I pray that you would give each one of us the grace to be diligent in our work in the coming week and to honor you in each one of our unique callings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.